I got to show you something. So these may look like ugly drywall buckets, but they're not. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, so what these are is two buckets of prophecy. Okay, just work with me here. Okay, I'm new in town. Okay, so I want to talk about the bucket of prophecy that's okay to have. Okay, and you guys have seen a lot in terms of prophecy, and I want to tell you this bucket is precious. Don't let anybody ever take away from this bucket. Okay, this is good stuff. Okay, so obviously scripture. Okay. If you read the Bible and it just doesn't connect with you, you might be reading the wrong version. You know, like you might be reading in a college level, like this is NIV. Don't read this, okay? Unless you're really good with words, you know, get a good news, get a message. But here's the bigger thing. It's incredible how God will speak to you as you're reading the Bible. I got stuck in Psalms for a long time. I got stuck in Song of Songs. It'd been a long time since I read the Gospels, and Jesus just, oh, he's amazing in the Gospels. If you haven't read the Gospels in a while, Jesus is just, it's mind-blowing. Okay, so if you want prophecy, if you want God to show up with power, read your Bible with expectation and miracles, downloads, incredible things, because this is not just some book. It's the Spirit of the Lord is waiting for you. I stole one of your flowers this morning. So you know how you just knew she was the one? You know, and, you know, 4 billion women, why her? You know, and these years later, you know, there's only her. I you know, God love you, but there's only Dale, you know, and it's getting sweeter, you know. And so you will do things for love that are crazy. Like, why would you buy flowers for your wife? I mean, that's just a waste of money. Come on, you know. We do crazy things for love, right? We do things that we wouldn't do for any other reason for love. And the spirit of prophecy runs on that you love him and that you know him and that you know that he's speaking to you and you know that he's moving you. And you'll go deliver a prophecy to somebody. You'll go do something crazy and risky because he's in it. And you can't defend it and you can't prove it. It's just love, right? And that's the spirit of prophecy, and don't ever lose that. Don't ever become a coward and a calculating, you know, self-serving, you know, sell out to Jesus and hold on to that just down in your gut. You know that you know, okay? And that is the spirit of prophecy. And don't let anybody ever talk you out of that. Don't let anybody try to make you smarter. And then is this not like the coolest tool ever? Okay, look at that, man. Solid brass. Okay. So this is a really old tool. This is a really nice one. Okay. So, you know, we have levels now, but, you know, piece of string and a heavy thing hanging from. Okay. So I just wanted, you know, someone comes to you and says, you know, brother, I see this for you. You know, and you're like, I think this is real. I think this is legitimate prophecy, and you hold on to it, right? You don't just drop it and forget about, oh, some prophet came through and he said something. No, it was God, and you knew it. You knew it. It was real prophecy, and you hold on to it. The day comes that it happens. A woman came into our house on Friday, and she said this. This woman said, I see you teaching dance on the beach. And she's like, cool prophecy. It's a metaphor for, she's a dancer, but, you know, and she said, I see children. I see you teaching children to dance on the beach. It's okay, it's a metaphor. I mean, what a cool metaphor. Most things are metaphors, right? She's going to go on discipleship training school, so she has to go to Kona, Hawaii, and they're asking her to teach dance to to Hawaiian children on the beach. She held on, and it was not a metaphor. Okay, it was literal. Okay, she's teaching Hawaiian kids dance, holy dance on the beach. So that's some precious. Who gets that? Who out there besides us gets that? That is precious. That is priceless. Okay, so that's kind of the bucket that you know of prophecy. Okay, and just to be clear, I want more, not less. I want more of that. Okay? More of that. You know that you know that. That just that crazy love thing. I want more of real prophets who give the real prophecy and it comes to pass in God's time and the Word. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, and it's like the Bible is just, it's mind-blowing. It's incredible. And like as you move on and as you move up, it gets better. It really gets better. And I'm not talking about being a scholar, although I don't want to take anything away from that. But anyway, okay, but there's this other bucket, okay? And this is my passion. And I just feel like this bucket kind of got emptied out, okay? And I want to fill it back up. And so this is not all of prophecy, okay? You need that bucket, okay? You need more of that bucket. Okay, but I feel like this one got emptied out, and it's dreams and visions. And historically, at about 500 AD, the state kind of took over the church and started pulling arms and legs off of people who said they had dreams, and they stopped dreaming. When you pull like body parts off, people stop dreaming. It's weird how it works. And then people around them somehow stop dreaming because they're very attached to their limbs, you know. And so then it kind of became the occult, right? To be a dreamer, to be a dream interpreter meant that you were in the occult. That was the only game going, and people wanted to know what their dreams were. So you go over to the cult. If you go online, you'll find lots of occult resources for dream interpretation. So if you tell your friends that you're a dream interpreter, if they're Christians, if they're smart, you know, good chance you're dabbling in the occult. You may not even know it. So it's a problem, okay? It's not a simple thing, okay? But later this afternoon, I want to give you a handout of scripture on dreams and visions. So our culture has strayed. Our church has strayed. Our traditions have strayed. But if you go back to scripture, it's so clear. It's so unequivocal that God is pouring out His Spirit in dreams and visions on everyone, men and women, children, everyone. It's His promise. So that's, I just want to talk about that a little bit. But, you know, in Jeremiah, he said, isn't that beautiful? I'll pass it around if you'd like. My word is like a hammer. Okay, so he's talking about the false prophets of Baal, who invented these dreams that were just fake, that basically said, come worship at our church. Besides, it's more fun than your church, right? By the way, your church is amazing, okay? This room is amazing. And the story of you as a body and you as a people is really great. I'm really encouraged by what I've seen and what I've heard this weekend. This is a great story here. This is a great church. God is doing great things here. Thank you for letting me in the doors. So he said, so in contrast to these fake dreams that these Baal worshipers invented, because people put authority on dreams. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if you said, I had a dream, everybody stopped talking. And they said, what did God say? Categorically. Okay? So the people who worship Baal said, oh, well, that's easy. We'll just make up a dream that says, come worship Baal. And the Jews were kind of half-hearted, and they knew Baal worship was fun and immoral and lascivious, and so they went. Okay? And Jeremiah said, my word is like a hammer that breaks rock. Okay. Now, normally rock is a metaphor for the truth, right? You're living stones. I love this. This is so beautiful. This is one of the coolest things I've seen in a church. But I think he's talking about, like, lies, you know, breaking rocks. And he said, my word, same passage, he said, my word is like a flame, okay? You can really start something. You be careful. Okay, that's small, but it can get really, really, anyway, you get the picture. My word is like a flame, okay? But I'll just tell you, I was born Catholic, raised Catholic, and it was kind of like a lot of, you know, guilt. The Jews invented it, but the Catholics perfected it, right? And so this dream thing for me has been like a bag of apples, right? The apples aren't in the, they're not in the Garden of Eden. It's a fruit. It had to have been a pomegranate. I would be sorely tempted to do the wrong thing for a pomegranate. But they are in Song of Songs as a symbol for romance, for romantic love. And I'll tell you, I've just had some of the coolest encounters with God in dreams that have just shocked me how much he loves me and how kind and how patient he is. And my final thing in this bucket is that he wants to show you what only he sees. You get to look at the world through his eyes. Who gets that? He's going to show you what he sees in your life. He's going to show you what he sees in your relationship, what he sees in the world. And only you get to see that through dreams and visions. It's God TV, okay? How cool is that, okay? And he promised you. Okay, so that was the prophets, about 10 old bald guys in all of history were prophets. Think about it. Jeremiah, Isaiah, okay. You know, and the promise in Joel 2 and the fulfillment in Acts 2 is everyone, all of you. You're all created in the image of God equally, right? Everyone. Everyone's going to get the prophetic outpouring. I'm not saying there aren't prophets. There is a gift of prophet. I mean, it's pretty scary what prophets get, okay? That's real too, but I'm saying that the prophetic anointing is on everybody now. And think about it. The temple moved from Jerusalem to you. That's heavy, okay? So God visited Jeremiah and he prophesied, but he lives in you. You know, Jeremiah would gladly trade places with you. So I want to tell you a couple of stories today. So when I was younger and dumber, I lived in Washington State. Yeah, he'd quote me on that one. And I was on the wrong side of the Cascades, and it's a desert. The desert, you know, you think of the Southwest, it goes all the way up to Idaho and Washington State, and I lived on the desert side. And we had this band of pirates, and we decided to go for a bike ride one day. And so it's 90 degrees, you know, so we take off, and, you know, these are one speeds, right? So we take off into the desert, right? And it's 90 degrees in town, and it's not 90 degrees on the highway once you get out of town, right? And so we're riding and riding, and we're going to this waterfall. Well, we had this nasty river, and it had this 2-foot-tall dam that the Indians had built, and we decided we were going to go see it, right? So we're riding and riding and riding and riding and riding. We get there, and I'm like, I'm drinking. And my brother's like, no, you're not. Well, my brother kind of beat me up every day, so I didn't get to drink, right? Because he said, you know, no, you're not drinking from that. We had to ride all the way back. It was miles through the hot sun. Has anybody ever been really thirsty?
Yes.
Oh, it's misery. Has anybody ever been to Dubai? Another place you don't want to go. It's the new hub for airports. It's not Frankfurt anymore. It's Dubai. So it's like 70 degrees in the airport. It's great. It's a beautiful airport. You step out the door, it's like 940 degrees. It's like ridiculous. I mean, seriously, like between 110 and 120 is the average temperature in Dubai. You know, the devil actually lives two blocks from there. It's just a little bit hotter. You know, it's horrible. So, anyway, did we get Exodus 17?
Yeah,
we
just left out. Yeah, there it is.
Okay, well, I want to back up a little bit. So, I didn't think, you know, from reading this, that this would be a big deal to God. But then it's repeated in Psalms. And then Hebrews, he repeats it like three times. This is a big deal. This is a really big story. So Exodus 17:1. This is my Bible. I'm sorry. Turned millennial. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin. Good move.
Yeah.
Moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, which means resting place, but there was no water for the people to drink. Okay? You know how hot it is on the Sinai Peninsula today? About 120. You don't live 3 days without water on the Sinai Peninsula. You live less than a day. You're going to die. It's going to be quick, but it's going to be miserable. It's going to be a horrible, horrible day. Okay? So they've left Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, God killed the Egyptian army, he's giving them manna, he's giving them water, kind of the government dole, you know? And here's what I think, okay, I can't prove this, but here's what I think. I think that this is about abandonment, that God wants all of you. I think this is, you know, we're his great reward, we're his treasure, we're his bride, being made ready for a wedding. I know that's hard for guys, but get over yourself. This is spiritual. This is not physical. Okay? Created male and female in his image. You're his bride, and he's bringing you home, and he's making you ready. And I think this is one of those times, and I can't explain God for you this morning, that he said, I want you. I want you all in. Okay? I want all of you. I don't want any excuses. I don't want any holding back. I don't. Just something happened, you know. Marry me now or marry me never, you know. Marry me now or I'll find someone else, you know, whatever, you know. And so the people, they understood the heart of God, and they were so in love with him that they said to Moses, give us water to drink. Okay. I mean, we've never failed any of our tests, right? Why are you complaining to me? Moses replied. Are you confusing me with somebody else? Why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you ever bring us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried to the Lord, what should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me. The Lord answered, go on ahead of the people, take some of the elders, take the staff you struck the Nile with. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So water from a rock, enough for 2 million very thirsty, cranky people. That's something that I would have liked to have seen that one, boy. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So I wanted to read that to you, and I want to tell you a dream I had, okay? Because this was a test that God put me through. So I was happily asleep in my bed. Everything was great. I love my bed. Love my wife, my family. Everything's great. And I have this dream. And this is the only time I've seen Jesus in costume. Okay. He's in my dreams all the time. He's three little boys on a trail. He's a fat lady. He's, you know, my friend. Just my friend. He's with me. You know, I can't see him, but he's with me. You know, he's, Jesus is with you in your dreams all the time. Wake up. Okay, trust me on this one. But this time he was in costume. It was Jesus, okay? And he parked my pickup truck, okay? So, you know, I'm a carpenter. So he parks my pickup truck, takes me up this hill past the school into the desert, okay? Now, I know deserts. I don't like deserts, okay? And it's just sand. No sagebrush, no tumbleweeds, nothing. Sand, right? And this is freaky. The Father was there. The Father was there. It was like, anyway, it's the only dream I've ever had like this. The only one. There were three angels, okay? And they were buff, okay? You know, kind of like John over there, you know? But these guys were buff, right? And they had sledgehammers, okay? But these were like angel-sized sledgehammers, but they didn't have the regular head. They had a blue ball on them. It looked like styrofoam. It was like this dark, bright blue, and they were spheres. The head was a perfect sphere. So I have made for you today a dim replica, and I'm going to pass it around. And if any of you try to suck on these, they're coated with polyurethane. So this is my sculpture of my dream. Unfortunately, it's wrapped in plastic because I don't want anybody to dump sand on themselves. So there, you can pass around my dream. So these three angels had these three. So, you know, just imagine a little bigger. Imagine, you know, that this is, you know, that this is 6 feet long and that head weighs 800 pounds. Okay? 6 foot long handle, 800 pound head. Okay, let me see you swing one of those, big boy. Okay? So these three angels, they start hitting the sand with these sledgehammers, all three of them. Boom, boom, boom. And I wake up instantly, like bolt up in the bed. And I'm a general contractor, and I love demolition. And I knew there was one of two possibilities, either a really big wind, you know, 100 and some miles an hour, or a really big dozer was taking my house down. I knew it. The power and the noise was so great that those were the only possibilities. And I was so scared, right? Because, you know, I'm in bed. What am I supposed to do? My family, you know, crickets, man. Not even crickets. Complete silence. And I'm like, oh, I guess it was those sledgehammers on the sand, right? So I get up, and just really quiet, I want you to fast. Like just, you know, a thought in my head, you know, the flower thing, right? An impression, okay? I want you to fast. Now, I hate fasting. I've fasted before, but it's not my thing. It's just not. And there's all kinds of fasts, and God really doesn't care how you fast. I have a friend who's fasting for 40 days. And I said, you drinking water? He said, oh, yeah, I'm just not watching TV for 40 days. And I was like, ooh, wow, the real fast, the holy fast. Okay. So he's eating food, he's drinking water, but he's not watching TV because it was really turning into like a fixation for him. And so I'm like, okay, fine. So I'm thinking, okay, well, okay, further guidance, you know. So I decided, okay, I'm going to fast for 3 days because that's the longest I've ever fasted, okay? And, you know, that's an eternity to me, you know. I tell my family, and they go into meltdown, you know. You're going to die, you know. And I'm like, no, I think I got about a couple weeks stored up, okay? Just a little water, I'll be fine, right? So I get to the end of 3 days, right? And I just have this faint, like, no, you're not done, right? Not even words, not even half of an impression. Like, no, you're not done. I'm like, well, done with what? I mean, what is this? I mean, what am I doing? What does the dream mean? You know, so like I'm digging through the Bible and I'm racking my brain and I'm reading books and, you know, what does this dream mean? God, what are you saying? You know, and so my friend says, those angels are going to visit you. You're going to have an angelic visitation. And I'm like, yes, I hope they don't bring the sledgehammers, right? God, or maybe that would, you know, anyway, so being a genius, I said, okay, so 3 years, no, 3 months, no, 3 weeks, ooh. So, I'm doing this, I'm in. Okay, this is me, because, you know, I'm smart, right? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to fast for 3 weeks, right? So my daughter is a PT, a physical therapist, and she's like, Dad, you're going to die. I'm like, oh, stop it. She's like, you're going to lose bone mass like the astronauts, and you'll never recover it. And I'm like, well, I always wanted to be an astronaut, you know. So I finally started taking vitamins, because that's what Bill Bright did. Okay, he was really into fasting. He really pushed vitamins. So anyway, and then I told my wife and kids, and my wife was like, well, we'll never see you. You know, I work all day. We're gone. You know, we go and do stuff. If, you know, can you come to dinner? And I'm like, you mean like when we eat food? You know, so I really didn't want to do that. But think about what I just read to you. Grumbling and complaining, right? And now we're going to fight. And I'm going to go to war with my wife over how to do a fast and how to do family. And how to, and it's like, okay, fine. You know, so I actually started making like dinner and dessert, like creme brulee. And my poor kids, they're just dying. They're like, it tastes like gravel, Dad. You know, they're just, you know, because I wasn't eating. You know, I had my little glass of water and my Tums and my vitamin, and that was my dinner, you know. And they were like, oh, they hated it. They hated that fast so much. But I never fought with my wife over the dinner thing, because, I mean, she was right. It's the only time we see each other all day. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, I should be like praying and listening to worship music and talking to my three angels and Jesus and the Father. I mean, anyway, I never understood that dream. And I'm telling you, Israel didn't understand their test. Like, why would they not have water? Like, if God was so great, you know, couldn't he come up with a little bit of water? I mean, they weren't even asking for like a Slurpee or an energy drink, you know, just some water down in the sand, you know, I'll take it from the, no, you know, they didn't understand. But again, I think they needed to give themselves away. They needed to give their hearts to Jesus, their bodies to Jesus, their life. It's not yours. It's his. You belong to Jesus. He's the rightful owner, right? So anyway, so Masa is temptation or testing. And so the name that he gave was that when God tested you, you tested God. Okay? Not cool. Not cool. And then the other one, Meribah, is strife or contention. And that is that they complained against God's anointed. And I just want to say real quick, in terms of that passage, it's repeated in Psalms. You know how David brings in the history of Israel? Psalm 95:8. He is our God. We're his people. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as he did at Massah and Meribah. It's pretty heavy that David went there in one of the Psalms. This was a big deal. This one mattered. You know, like when you really make somebody angry and they say, okay, you know, we're done. Okay, I've had enough of your crap. You know. But it's worse. Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 4:7. There's one more. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then I think it's in 4:7. And earth, yeah, do not harden your hearts. Can you go back? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when I offered to kill you with thirst. Your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. So, and then there's, is there one more in Hebrews 4? Oh, gosh, look at that. I was provoked to this generation. They always go astray. They have not known my ways. They will not enter my rest. They will not enter my rest. Okay, and by the way, that's part of my message about dreams, is that if you want a dream, if you want visions, you have to enter the rest. There's no other way. Your fears, your wounds, your sin, your compulsion to work and not get enough sleep, you have to enter the rest. If you want God to speak to you, you have to enter the rest. And that was the curse that he put on the people who tested him and who grumbled. And I'll also tell you this, there's rest in submission. You know, it's not your job to run John. This is not a paid advertisement. God, that's God's job, right? Your job is to submit to one another, to submit to God. You know, it's not to grumble and complain and micromanage and, you know, why are the elders making that? You know, why don't the elders just hurry up? Well, I don't know. I'm not an elder. It's not really my calling. So I'm just going to submit and praise the Lord. I'm not an elder. I don't want to be an elder. You know what I mean? That's tough stuff. Okay. Praise the Lord. I'm going to a church. I love my church. I'm not there to manage anything. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's freedom. It's wonderful. And somebody wants to say something to me, if someone wants to ask something on me, come on. You know, not a problem. Submit to one another. And that's part of the rest. Okay? And they couldn't enter that rest. And you know, this was a tough one. You're going to die today from thirst. That's tough. That's a lot to ask. Yeah, it's real. It's real. But who owns your life? He has every right to your life. Your children's lives. He owns your children, your spouse, your dad, your stuff, your car. If someone smashes into your car, you're going to go punch their lights out? No, they didn't smash your car. They smashed God's car. You know? Go see if they're okay. You know what I mean? So, and it's recorded for our benefit. The failings of God's people are recorded for our benefit so that we don't have to repeat it. So we can say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. You know, that's why he records his failings, for your benefit. So just real quick, the dream, later, after the fast was done and everything, I realized, okay, 40 days Jesus in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted by the devil. Elijah running from a little woman with too much makeup, Jezebel. 40 days in the desert to get to this meeting with God. The children of Israel, 40 years in the desert. Okay, so I guess I should have gone 40 days instead of just a measly half that. Right, honey? Nobody ever mentioned that. So the meaning of the dream was that God wanted to test me. He didn't want to visit me. He didn't want to bluff me then. He wanted to test me. And he wanted me to empty out self. And actually, so I fasted water and then some vitamins for 21 days. Okay, I lost some weight and I was hungry. But I tell you, when I started taking the vitamins, I instantly got my energy back. It was amazing. And like I was doing this dizzy thing when I stood up, which really freaked my family out. Gone. Okay. Vitamins are the bomb. You don't need food. You need vitamins. Jesus and a little bit of water. So these guys, they didn't get water. But on the last night of my fast, I'm like, yes, bring the angels. This is it. It's going to be great. go to bed early. I'm excited. Yes, I'm loving this. Okay, tomorrow I get food. I had four dreams that night, right? I'm like, yes. Every one of them was a rebuke. I woke up that morning. I was broken. I wept. My daughter saw how broken I was, and she played Jesus Culture, and it just tore me apart. I went into the room and just wept. I was so disappointed. I was so hurt. You know, I've tried to obey you, and I get rebukes. I get a rebuke about my eldest son. I got a rebuke about my youngest son, and I got two other rebukes, and I didn't misinterpret them. Okay, those dreams, I knew exactly what they were. There were rebukes. Well, that's what happens in the desert. He exposes your sin. He exposes your heart. He asks you to change. He asks you to repent. He's not building you up. He's asking you to turn from being wicked so that you can live, because he loves you. He's treating you as a son, right? Those whom he loves, he rebukes. He treats them as sons. You're not a hireling. You're the son. You're the daughter of the king. So, you know, that may be okay for people in the street, but it's not okay for royalty, right? So that was rough. There's one other part of the dream that was interesting. He asked me to run my fingers through the sand. Really didn't understand that. Well, sand, think about this in terms of symbols. Sand is broken rock, okay? So wise men built his house upon the rock, the truth, okay? You're living stones being built up into a holy house, right? I want the altar built from stones that have not been cut, okay? The temple was not built from bricks that were made by man from sand. They were built with stones, right? These are symbols of truth, okay? And so sand is when you smash truth into its little pieces and you mix in some things that aren't quite true. And you get yourself a lie, right? So he was asking me to run my hands through the sand, okay, before the angels started smashing the sand. And I think what he was saying, and so hands are often like work, the work of your hands. So I think he wanted to expose the lies in what I've done. He wanted to expose me to myself so that I could be free. But I think he was also saying, I'm putting in your hands the lies that are in culture, the lies that are in. And that's one of the functions of prophecy, is to declare from the housetops what's been whispered in secret. You know, like, hey, y'all, you might want to know this. The emperor has no clothes. Everybody, anybody, no clothes on the emperor. He's naked, you know, and everybody's like, oh, like, come on, you know. So that's part of prophecy, and that was part of what he wanted to show me in that dream is, you know, I am going to use you to expose lies, starting with you, but in the church and in the world. There's a time to say, come on, guys, this is dumb. So that's the interpretation of the dream. So I felt like I passed that test in terms of that dream because I tried to obey God, okay? He never told me how long to fast, okay? You know, I came up with 3 weeks. I started with 3 days. He might have just been asking for like a three-minute fast, you know, just a quick one. I don't know. Yeah, he might have been asking for a 40-day fast. I don't know. Right, but I tried to obey. I tried to lean in and say, "How can I take this dream and say, God, I want to obey you. I want to walk with you in this." Okay, and you know, he's not grading, you know, on a curve here. You know, it's strictly pass fail here, guys. Okay, and then the other thing was that he didn't want me arguing with my wife. I promise you, he did not want that. And it didn't matter who was right or what was, it didn't matter. Okay, I didn't know what the fast was anyway, you know. So I would do that part again of not arguing with my wife about dinner time, you know. And we didn't. We never had an argument. And I was at dinner, and and my kids hated it because they're watching me waste away, you know, pound by pound. Did you know there's 3,000 calories in 1 pound of fat? That's amazing. You know, that's good news for some of us more than others. And that includes all the vitamins and minerals you need and all the toxins that you've taken in. So fasting's good. You're going to be fine. So, but I just want to say one last thing. That verse keeps saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay? The context is actually God offering to kill all of his children all in one day through thirst. Okay? Not your typical revelation, right? But, you know, burning bush, wrestling with God, God coming in flesh and blood as a man. You know, don't put him in a box. Be real careful, okay? But you might want to listen, right? And that's the rebuke that the church needs to hear is, he's talking. Are you listening? Okay? He's talking. And, you know, science, forgive me, they studied dreams a lot in the 50s. And adults are getting about 90 minutes a night, every night in dreams. If you stay awake all night tonight, you won't dream, but you'll have more than 90 minutes of dreams the next night. It's called catch-up REM, okay? Now, this isn't true for children. Children don't get 90 minutes. They get about 4 hours of dreaming, okay? Because unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. They're special. They're prophets. They're in the zone, man, okay? So think about it. What if that was, I know this is countercultural, all Holy Spirit for 90 minutes last night? What about visions? I never had visions before because just my beliefs. You know, Acts 2, Joel 12, I pour out my spirit in dreams and visions on all flesh, both men and women. Okay? So I started asking God for visions, and I started getting visions. Last night, I tried to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. I can sleep through anything. Last night, I lost about an hour and a half of sleep, and God gave me vision after vision after vision. I'm like, what is this? It was weird. Couldn't go to sleep. I can always go to sleep. And he kept giving me visions. And I'm a dream person. I got like 5 visions last night. One of them was for you, John. Yeah, very cool. The second thing is take meaningful action. Give yourself to God. That God is speaking to you, and he wants you to step into it. He wants you to obey him. Okay? So the problem with dreams is that we don't interpret them as a church because... you know, we'll get into this down after lunch, but because we don't interpret dreams, there's no way to obey them, and so there's no value to having dreams. Like, why would you have a dream journal if you never interpret them? And if you never obeyed, put action to your interpretation, that's just stupid. That's a waste of time. Don't do that. Okay, but what if, as a church, as a people, we listened? Today, this day, if you hear my voice, right? So you can go downstairs right now and wait for lunch and say, God, give me a vision. Speak to me. I want to hear you. Tell me anything. Tell me what's on your mind. He'll give you a vision before lunch, right? Because you're the beloved. You're the prize. It's you. He did all this to get you. All this awfulness is to get you, right? So ask him, God, give me a vision, and he'll give you a vision. And if he doesn't, just keep asking. It'll come. I promise. It's in the Bible, right? You know, tonight when you go to bed, say, God, let me remember my dreams, okay? So, and then write it down, and then come to your small group and say, okay, here's my dream. I did it, what Gerard said. I don't have a clue what it means. Help me, okay? Or, you know, I'm available. Believe it or not, I'm crazy available to anybody who emails me a dream. So I will help you step into interpretation. Your church will help you, okay? And then you need to take meaningful action. Okay, God, you've spoken to me. I want to obey you in this. And that's what this passage is about. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did at whatever the name of that place was, the resting place with no water. So we're going to have lunch. We're going to have communion. We're going to do a workshop conversationally on dream interpretation. We're going to interpret some dreams. I hope somebody brought me some dreams today. And I'm going to give you a handout with the scriptures, because the scripture on dreams and visions are incredible. I mean, like, you want a case for dreaming. You want a case for visions for you. I'm not teaching on prophecy. I'm just teaching on this one little bucket. I'm not teaching on any of that, right? I'm just teaching on this one little lost part of prophecy. This is not the whole bucket. I mean, that bucket's massive, right? So that's what's coming. I want to pray over you guys, and just as part of this workshop thing, I want to, John and Marianne, I want to lay hands on you and just call forth an anointing, a release of revelation on you, that you are a dreamer. You do get visions, not because you're a prophet, because you have the gift of prophecy, but because the word says that it's true for every one of his children, every one of them. And it's part of prophecy for the building up of the church. And that matters to God. God wants his church built up through prophecy, and he promised that he was going to send it to every one of you through dreams and visions. So bless you.